Let us hear a word from God, o le a o faitauina le afioga paia le atua. The reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the believers all through Judea heard that Gentiles had also received God's word. Peter went up to Jerusalem. There the Jewish believers found fault with him. They said, "You went into the house of Gentiles, you ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying," he said. "There I had a vision. I saw something that looked like a large sheet. It was let down from heaven by its four corners. It came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth. There were also wild animals, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice speaking to me. 'Get up, Peter,' the voice said. 'Kill and eat.' I replied, 'No, Lord, I will not. Nothing that is not pure and clean has ever entered my mouth.' A second time the voice spoke from heaven. The voice said, 'Do not say anything is not pure that God has made clean.' This happened three times. Then the sheet was pulled up into heaven. Just then three men stopped at the house where I was staying. They'd been sent to me from Caesarea. The Holy Spirit told me not to let anything keep me from going with them. These six brothers here went with me. We entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house. The angel said, 'Send to Joppa for Simon Peter. He has a message to bring to you. You and your whole family will be saved through it.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. He came just as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the Lord's words. 'John baptized with water,' he had said, 'but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' God gave them the same gift he gave those of us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they didn't object any more. They praised God. They said, "So then God has allowed even Gentiles to turn away from their sins. He did this so that they could live." May God add blessings to this reading. If I manu ia mai le atua, faitauina lona afioga paia.
There's no youth service today, so youth, just please stay here. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for having your servant Reverend John this morning. Allow him to have your wisdom and your knowledge so that he is able to speak your word with authority and confidence. Bless him and his ministries in mighty ways. Send your Holy Spirit and help us to understand the message of God. Lord, we ask that you will help us how to apply this into our ministries. Thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's so good to see you this morning and to be able to be together as God's people in this place and to know that he is here. Always thrills me, that sense of knowing God is here, God is among us, God will speak to us. The theme this morning, even to the Gentiles. Even to the Gentiles. That God would allow his salvation to reach out even to the Gentiles. This was a big thing for the people of this day to understand. How do we think about ourselves and others? Them and us. Perhaps our world is divided into Maori and Pākehā, Pacific Island, Palangi. Or maybe if you're in the United States, your world is separated into Republican and Democrat. The Apostle Paul gave some common divisions in his day that people then would have understood. Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day divided the world into two different groups of people. They thought of themselves as God's chosen people, and they thought of everyone else as Gentiles. So if you weren't a Jew, you were, in their eyes, a Gentile. Christianity began within Judaism. Jesus was born into a Jewish home. His mother, later his brothers and sisters were Jewish. His disciples were Jewish. Those who went along with Jesus to support him in his ministry, they were Jewish. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees who opposed him in his ministry, they also were Jewish. And the very first people who put their faith in Christ, they were also Jewish people. And so when Jesus told his disciples to go to all nations with the gospel, it could have been, and initially it seems to have been, very narrowly interpreted to mean, go to all the nations and tell any Jewish people you find about the good news. This really is something that was big in their day. Recently, I undertook some study leave about cross-cultural churches in Auckland. And as a part of this, I did a summary overview. Oh, good news for all of you. My 95-page report is now online. And you can download it and read it at your leisure. And next week, I'll ask you questions. But there's also a short summary one. So if you want to see what I was thinking about, you can look at the summary report. If we're to be a cross-cultural church, if we're to connect with people from different cultures, if we are to understand the values that they bring from their Christian experience in the nations in which they have grown up, and if we are to form that into a church here and now, we need to understand biblically what this is all about. Because as we step out to being a cross-cultural church, sometimes we will strike some obstacles along the way. And whenever we get to those obstacles, we are going to think, why on earth have we as a church decided to do this? Or part the way along this journey, we're going to feel, we've been doing this a long time actually, we don't need to think about it too much anymore. Oh. And we might become complacent. And we might find ourselves wandering away from this. And there'll be times when we need to go back to the scriptures and just to be re-engaged with what they are saying and to find through them the Holy Spirit empowering us again to go further with him in these things. So we need to know what the scriptures are saying. Now, in times past, in the United States, they had this thing called segregation, where black people would travel on certain buses and be able to go to certain places. White people wouldn't be doing that. And so there was a separation. And many of them thought they could look at the scriptures and find good reason for that. Well, why not now? Why not now? And so we need to be able to look at the scriptures and say why there is good reason for us to be together as a family of peoples from all around the world, irrespective of where we were born or what we might look like or how we might sound. Why are we going to put all this effort into it? Why go to the extra effort that's needed to be able to interact with someone of a different culture? Isn't it easier for Westerners just to stick with Westerners? Chinese with Chinese? Koreans with Koreans? Wouldn't that make it easy? Well, some people would argue that's the way it should be. But why are we trying to do something different? Why are we trying to bring a big family of people together from all around the world, from all around the Pacific? Why would we do that? Because the Bible gives us good reason to do it. Because it was important to Jesus. And because after a few initial hiccups, the early church did this. And so we read in this passage these wonderful words. Even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance unto life. And this is what we're really trying to hone in on this morning. The full story of Peter and Cornelius can be found in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And that takes you through the story, the events as they unfold. And I encourage you to spend some time looking at that. But this morning, we're looking at chapter 11, where Peter has come back to Jerusalem and he is retelling the story and retelling what had happened. The big problem in chapter 11 is the people say to Peter, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." And in a sense, what they're saying is what you did was unthinkable and it's inexcusable and it's a blatant breaking of our laws. Now, when I read this, I find this response really surprising, because what I think I should be reading is, "Hurrah, Peter! Well done! Cornelius and his family have come to faith and we're so thrilled by this. And what we want to do is congratulate you. What are you doing here? Go out and do that some more and bring some other people to faith." But what we read is gripe and complain. You went to his house, and what's more, you even ate with him. And the thing to understand here, which we tend to gloss over after 2,000 years of Christianity, is that this really was, to those initial Jewish people, shocking and outrageous behavior. In their eyes, Peter had defiled himself and brought Christianity into disrepute in a way that would pose a grave threat to them as Christians, as these followers of Jesus within Judaism. And so they're so outraged by this that they litigate it. They take Peter, as it were, to court. And there they are in this court of the Christian leaders, bringing their accusation against Peter so that Peter has to answer it. Christianity started as a small movement within Judaism. Practically all of the early Christians were Jews first and Christians second. They had, this is the way it happened for them, because they had been born into Jewish families. They had been brought up in Jewish homes. They had gone to the synagogue or perhaps at times to the temple. In a Jewish society, all the things around them were Jewish through and through. And then later in life, they heard about Jesus and they became followers of Jesus. And when a Jewish person at that time put their faith in Jesus, they weren't recanting, putting aside their Jewish ways. Rather, they were seeing Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Jewish ways. And so you can understand then that naturally many of them thought that to become a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. Now, if Cornelius had been converted to Judaism and then become a Christian, there would be no problem. But because he was a Gentile and became a Christian as a Gentile, This was a huge problem. Now, it was very important for the leaders at Jerusalem to come to an agreement with Peter. One of the biblical scholars says, Peter was the one to whom the keys of the kingdom were given, and he is again chosen to open another important door for the gospel. So God had chosen him to open this door so that the Gentiles could come in and come to faith. And as we see this door begin to open, the question is, will it be slammed shut straight away by those who are opposing Peter, or will he prevail? Well, what helped Peter to prevail with the leaders? Now, I invite you to look at this more closely yourself today and to think about it. Peter was the first among the apostles, so the very person who was speaking had some standing in the church, but not necessarily enough on its own to move things, but it was a factor. And then he explained the sequence of events. He laid out the case. And it's like, when you see this, it's the gracious hand of God. There's a cluster of converging events building upon each other, miraculous events heralding a miraculous development. And it starts when Peter is praying. Peter is talking to God, talking to his friend and Savior Jesus in prayer on the roof. And these things begin to open up before him. You will know, many of you will know this story so well. He's there, he's praying, he saw a vision. And a very vivid vision of these unclean animals being lowered towards him in something that resembled a sheet. Now from a Jewish perspective, these were unclean. A good Jewish man would not touch them, certainly would not kill them, most definitely would not eat these unclean animals. And the vision is accompanied by a voice that says, now Peter, get up and kill and eat. And it's almost like Peter is almost like the opposition that he's about to face when he goes to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to do this. He thinks, oh, hold on a minute. I've been brought up all my ways to stay as spiritually clean. And now God has brought this vision. This must be a trick. This must be some sort of a test. And if I pass this test and I stay nice and godly and clean, then something else will open up. But the voice spoke to him saying, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And this happened three times. Peter objecting and the animals appearing and God saying to him, don't call these things unclean. He must have been so conflicted at that moment because it seemed like God was changing the rules. In fact, God wasn't changing the rules at all. If you look back into Genesis, you'll see that the good news was for all the nations and that Abraham was to be a blessing to them. And so God was working this through in God's way. And this was heralding a seismic shift for those who had followed Jesus from Judaism. And the repeating is like a softening Peter up, getting through to him, breaking through. Though that hard exterior that he had about this issue of cleanliness, being spiritually right in that way with the animals. And then the vision happens three times, sheet disappears, and Peter's there and he's thinking about, you know, what's happening here? What is going on? And as he's doing that, three people appear, three men come. There's an immediacy to this. It happens straight away. It's all happening, tumbling into place. And then the Spirit of God assures Peter, I've sent these people, go with them. And so Peter goes with them. And when he gets to where they wanted him to go, to be with Cornelius, Cornelius, this Gentile, says to him, guess what? An angel appeared to me, told me where you were, and told me to go and get you, and that you would bring something to say that would really change my life. And so Peter was there. And so Peter started sharing the gospel. When I share the gospel, sometimes people fall asleep. When he shared the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on them and brought them an awakening. And I'm sure as a good preacher, he was really upset that he hadn't got halfway through his message and all of a sudden all these people are having the Holy Spirit coming on them and interrupting the great story he had to tell them. But he saw this like a mini Pentecost. And he realized it was a fulfillment of what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I may be stretching this a bit much. I am stretching it a bit much. I understand that. I'll say this anyway. There are angels appearing. There are three men coming seeking. There are voices from heaven. There are visions. Does that ring any bells for you? Maybe Christmas bells. This is the same sort of heralding of something wonderful that is happening in God's kingdom. There's a flurry of heavenly activity to help change the direction of the church and to herald the good news to the Gentiles. And so you put all this evidence together. And the leaders at Jerusalem, they follow it. So then, God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance to life. This is a statement of fact. God has done this. It's a statement of wonder. They can hardly believe it. I had written down, it's a line in the sand. But when I reflected on that, I realized what it actually is God has wiped out a line in the sand so that they can cross over to each other. It's turning a new page. And this is the reason that you and I can become followers of Jesus. Goes back to here, where Peter and Cornelius had this encounter and the church started opening up its hearts, its mind to the Gentiles. This is really, really important. Your spiritual genealogy can be traced back to this. So perhaps today you could take a little time to reflect on these words. Take them phrase by phrase and give an emphasis, different emphasis to the words. So then, well, who would have guessed it? So then, it all adds up. So then, has it really come to this? That God has granted, this is God's doing, this is God's will, even to the Gentiles. Really? Really that far? To those sorts of people, I didn't see that coming. Grace extended even to people like that. And it's repentance to life. Even they can turn to God. And when they turn to God in repentance, He forgives them. It's the exact same deal that had been given to the early Christians in Judaism. Salvation extends that far. And at this point in Jerusalem, at this point really, the church is on the verge of becoming cross-cultural, moving out from being very much within Judaism into, pardon me, all these nations and all these people. Through Peter, God has opened a door. It's a turning point for the church. It's a turning point in the book of Acts. Just around these four chapters or so here, there's a pivotal turning from the ministry of the early church, which Peter is really involved in, to the sending out of the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And this is really important for us at Greyfriars, because we've crossed this threshold and we have decided to become an integrated cross-cultural church. Too often in the past, churches have ignored it when doors like this have opened or been too slow to recognize them and go through. And in some ways, this cross-cultural growth in our church is a little bit to do with our government and the immigration policies. And I don't know if that is set too high. I don't know if they will bring it down. It may come down, but it won't stop. This change in Auckland simply will not stop. If you stopped today, if you said today, no more people are allowed to come into New Zealand, and we're not going to let any more in for the next 10 years, this city is already super diverse, which means there's such a mix of cultures that we have here today that over the next 5 or 10 or 20 years, even without anyone else coming into New Zealand, the babies born in Auckland will increasingly tend to be of some hue of colour other than white and to come from some cultural background other than Western Europe. And this will happen. This is happening in our city and will continue to happen. And if the government say more people can come in, it will continue to increase. The only thing that's going to change is how rapidly it changes. But it's happening, and it will continue to happen. And therefore, we need to be on the cutting edge of what it means to be a cross-cultural church. Honestly, I don't know how to do this. And we have a lot to discover. It's on-the-job learning. And Greyfriars is among the churches that are trying to do this. And we are so blessed by God to have people from over 20 nations worshiping in our church. And we're working out how to encourage each other to grow culturally. In the last couple of years, we have seen particular growth among Asian members, and we are so glad about this. But this is not just about people from Asia. It's about people who have been born in New Zealand, and those from the Pacific, and the refugees who might turn up from the USA, and people from the Middle East, and from the Western world. It's about all sorts of people who are in our city and how we connect with them, how we become worshippers together, how we find common goals and raise up diverse leadership, understanding and valuing the insights of the different cultural groups and the way that they bring something from the history of the gospel in their home nation and teach us what works well among their people and the culture that they know. And this is something we're on the cutting edge of. And so we've got to hold these two ideas together. The early church in Jerusalem, discovering that the good news was for all people of all nations, and the modern opportunity that we have in Auckland, where people of all nations are practically on our doorstep. So let's go out and explore what this means and put it into action in our lives so that we can increasingly be a cross-cultural church. And all this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.